Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Today we are going to continue in our series on positional truth. Starting in verse 7, the Word of God says, "Beloved, in whom we are having our redemption," and I'm reading in Kenneth West, "Beloved, in whom we are having our redemption through His blood, the putting away of our trespasses according to the wealth of His grace, which He caused to superabound to us in the sphere of every wisdom and understanding." Which He caused to superabound to us in the sphere of every wisdom and understanding. What did He cause to superabound to us? Grace. God causes grace to superabound to us in the sphere of every wisdom and understanding. We have to understand something. Not only do we grow in grace, but the Bible plainly tells us that grace grows toward us in Romans 5:20. So we grow in grace, and grace grows toward us. It superabounds toward us, but there's a manifestation of that superabounding in the sphere of all wisdom and understanding. So grace is manifested in the wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, we are really dealing with the throne of grace. Wisdom for human beings is the practical, skillful application of categories of doctrine for every circumstance of our lives. If I have skillful application of doctrine in my life, then I operate in wisdom. Now, the other portion of grace being manifested is in the intelligence of His plan. And that's what Paul is saying there, is that He causes it to superabound to us in the sphere of every wisdom and understanding. At the throne of grace, in the wisdom of God, and understanding, the intelligence of His plan. And that's what understanding is dealing with there. You could say, in the design of God's purpose. Not so much here for our discussion in the purpose of God's design. In the design of God's purpose. There's a difference. So today we're going to focus on a superabounding grace in the wisdom of God at the throne of God and in the design of God's purpose. In Proverbs, the Word of God says, "The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, He has established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let them not depart from your eyes." Eyes speaks of perceptions. "Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life to thy soul and grace to thy neck." By wisdom, God had established all of creation. Wisdom is the skillful application of doctrine. Keep in mind that God spoke creation into being. God declared it, and it was so. Skillfully, God declared, with deep comprehension and knowledge, understanding that only God could have, of the workings of the cosmos. How actually does gravity work? Well, we now understand that, but we didn't understand it for a long time. And now we understand it when people like Isaac Newton came along to explain things to us. But God had understood that simply in the speaking of His Word. And He manifested it through His Word, skillfully placing all the stars in their courses. And today we know that our own galaxy and the placement of the things in our galaxy greatly affect our own solar system. And we now believe that even the placement of the other galaxies has an impact on our galaxy because of the interactions that take place through things like gravity, but also through that invisible and tangible, difficult for us to comprehend fabric of the universe that scientists are searching out. And one scientist, the head of Fermilabs, theorizes that perhaps that fabric is not homogeneous but clustered with information. And information is the fabric of the universe. It was written up in Scientific American a few years ago. Information, he said, and that seems a little strange until you realize that the cosmos and everything in them are held together by the word of His power. The word in the cosmos, that the word of God is written among the stars. In Psalm 19, it's written in nature. Also in Genesis chapter 1, on the fourth day, we find that it is written in the stars. Information skillfully declared in the placement of the things that are out there. That's why it was for signs and for seasons. These aren't for signs and seasons of the year. It's not talking about weather. It's talking about the gospel, as the stars proclaimed the gospel. And you can look that up in many good books. By wisdom, wisdom for us is life to our soul. Life to us. But it's also grace to our neck. Neck speaks of volition. It's grace to my volition. It's a throne of grace to my volition. Dictating to me, ruling, regulating my thoughts and my decisions. Established in grace, and it controls me, it's wisdom. And 2 Corinthians 1:2, the Word of God says, "For our glorying is this, the testimony of our conscience." The testimony of my conscience? What does that mean? It means that perception determines experience. It's the testimony of my conscience. My conscience, you could also say, is my consciousness. And that's what the word actually translates to in the original language. Consciousness and conscience are essentially the same thing. And so I find that what I am conscious of, what is the establishment of my perceptions, that becomes my experience. Do we understand the vital importance of our perceptions? We recently preached a message on this. That all my experiences are based in perception. If my perception is of one sort, my experiences will be according to that perception. But let's say that my perception is of an opposite sort, and so my experiences will be opposite. But my experiences are always based in my perceptions. This is why we need the clarity of doctrine. In 1 Corinthians 14, a certainty of sound. So that we can have clear perceptions, which will then give us the experiences that God had intended for us. God had never intended for us to have anything but grace perceptions. He wants grace to superabound. And so my perceptions are always established in grace. They're not established in my experiences in the natural man. Faith, our interpretation of the Word, our confession regarding God, these are never established in my natural experiences. If I'm trying to do that, I'm trying to establish them according to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But my perceptions will determine my experiences, and if my perceptions are perceptions established at the throne of grace, then my experiences will be right on the money with God. But if my perceptions are established elsewhere, then they will not be the perceptions that God had intended for me to have. And my perceptions will change the experiences to different experiences than what God wanted to bring to me. This is why it's possible for two people to go through the same thing with totally different experiences. For example, in John chapter 6, Jesus gives a hard saying. The ones, the vast majority, that had natural perceptions experienced Jesus' hard saying as a very difficult thing to receive, to the point where they left. They quit. They quit the Savior's church. On the other hand, the few who had grace perceptions, who had perceptions regarding the real nature of God and of the Savior, those people saw those difficult sayings as words of life. They saw them as life imparting. And so you had two sets of people who went through the same details, if you will, with entirely different experiences. Yet, what had taken place was identical for both sets. But the experiences were based in perception, and there was the difference for the two groups. We live in the testimony of our conscience. Whether we want to live there or not, we live in the testimony of our conscience. We live in the experience of our perceptions. In that, if they are grace perceptions, then it is for glorying. It reveals the glory of God. I can think of situations in our church where a certain family was going through a very powerful trial, where it looked like their family might break up. And we prayed. Do you remember? And we prayed. And we prayed for several months. And it didn't look good by sight. But we confessed faith, and we confessed that God will come through for this family. God will come through for the people involved. God is going to come through regardless of the sight of the circumstance or any precedent that anybody knew of prior to that. And in the end, God came through gloriously in the sight of impossible odds. And God came through gloriously for that family. Let's say somebody has cancer. The experience of that would have been determined by the perceptions. My friend Tony had cancer like that. Spread throughout his entire body, went to his brain, went to his bones, went everywhere. He was in a great deal of pain. And you could have perceptions there that say, this is difficult, this is cancer, I'm at high risk of dying, this is very painful. And certainly all those things would have been factual. But Tony had different perceptions. Tony's perceptions were, God had allowed this for a purpose, and the purpose is so I could get to know God in these unique circumstances in a way that I could not get to know Him in any other type of circumstance. Different perceptions led to a different experience. And certainly many believers have great perceptions, beautiful perceptions, that take difficult things and turn them into glorious experiences. Perceptions, right perceptions glorify God. Let's continue in 2 Corinthians 1:12. That in the holiness, purity, and unsullied character of God, not in human wisdom, but of God's grace, we ordered our behavior in the world. Not of human wisdom, not of human wisdom, but in God's grace, we ordered our behavior, we ordered our lifestyle, we ordered our decisions according to the throne of grace. This is how we live. According to the throne of grace, giving us perceptions of grace, allowing us, in fact, to experience who we are as God has declared us to be, as we are in reality. But that can only be experienced with the right perceptions. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, we speak God's wisdom in the form of a mystery. We speak God's wisdom in the form of a mystery, long hidden but now revealed and understandable. That wisdom which has been kept secret, which God foreordained before the ages with a view to our glory. This is talking about the second portion of our passage today, where God superabounds toward us in grace with every wisdom and understanding. This is referring to the understanding. This is referring to the design of God's purpose. We have to get a grasp on the design of God's purpose if we're to understand how to live in our design in that purpose. Each purpose of God has its own design. Just like everything God allows has its own purpose. The purpose is designed by God. In Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." Why are they past finding out? Because in Isaiah 55:9, "His ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts." Now here's the point. The design of our purpose may not immediately be obvious to us. If we are thinking in the natural man, it will most definitely not be obvious to us. The design of our purpose can only come when the throne of grace superabounds. When my thoughts are established in God's grace, then I can begin to grasp the design of God's purpose. Let's take a look at this. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power." So what we have here is that we were foreordained. That's in 1 Corinthians 2:7. And then we have that we have a calling to fulfill the good pleasure of God and His goodness and the work of faith with power. Now we are approaching the design of God's purpose. God's purpose for us was to enter into a calling and then to fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness. So that leaves us with the question of what is God's good pleasure? In Revelation 11:4, we were created for that good pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Word of God says what that pleasure is. God's pleasure is this: that the wicked turn from his ways and live. That's his pleasure. That the wicked turn from his ways and live. Now, how is that pleasure? Why would it give pleasure to God that someone should be wicked? That portion is not the pleasure of God. God is not pleased by my wickedness. God is pleased when I turn from my wickedness. Now, this is how it works. God creates us. dust to the ground, we're made perfect. We're lower than the angels, however. And there's angels for us to fellowship with. But there's also fallen angels. And they also have access to the garden. And Satan has access to the garden. And his tree in Ezekiel 31:18 is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he is permitted to speak to Eve. Why would God do such a thing? For his pleasure. So that the wicked could turn from his ways. He's permitted to speak to Eve. The tree of knowledge is there. There's a prohibition given. But in 1 Corinthians 15:56, the strength of sin is in the law. Why did God give that prohibition then? Why establish a prohibition so that you could establish a trespass? That was not an oversight. Keep in mind that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world in Revelation 13:8, and that the world was established on the work of the slain Lamb. And that's what it's saying there. Keep in mind that in Genesis 2:7, our purpose, as well as the purpose of the physical earth, was to show blood in the original meaning of the ground and Adam. To show blood. Why? We've mentioned this before, but it bears repeating, and we're repeated over and over and over and over, because we need to have this permeate our frame of reference. God desired to reveal who He was. And 1 John chapter 4 tells us He is love. God so loved that He had to reveal that love. It was about love. That's why the fall took place. It was about love. God could have just as easily prevented it. All things are from God in 2 Corinthians 5. God could have prevented that. It would have been easy. He met him in the garden every day. Just show up a little earlier. It would have been easy. He knew it would happen, as on the fourth day he put the plan of salvation into the stars. It would have been easy to prevent it. But it would have violated the design of God's purpose. The design of God's purpose is this: to reveal the love of God. It reveals the love of God. And the whole mechanism, the whole plan by which God reveals the love of God, His purpose is to reveal the love of God. His design is found in the plan that allowed Adam and Eve to fall, that allowed sin to enter into the world, that allowed us to be born in unrighteousness as it is imputed to us. Right from the get-go. But then, God brought grace. Grace superabounds. Because grace is the design of God's purpose. Grace is the means by which God reveals His love. If there was no one to love, if there was no one who needed the love of God, how could it possibly be revealed? If there was no one who needed the 1 Corinthians 4 long-suffering and patience of God, which in practical application is mercy in its outworking, if no one needed that, how could God ever reveal who He was? The angels didn't need mercy. They were perfect. But we needed mercy. We were less than perfect. created faultless, but easily tripped up because we were lower than the angel. You could say in a manner of speaking in this way, there was a bully in the schoolyard. And the bully tripped us up. Because we were the smaller kid and he was the bigger one. And he tripped us up. But the design was perfect. If we sin, then we get to experience grace. We get to experience the long-suffering patience of God. We get to experience the kindness of God. We get to experience the goodness of God. See, grace is superabounding so that the love of God can be revealed. God lets us fall. Why? God lets us fail. Why? So that forgiveness can be revealed. If I need no forgiveness, how is that component of God's character going to be revealed? Forgiveness must be revealed. But the angels, they could not receive forgiveness. But we can. Adam before the fall could not receive forgiveness. Adam before the fall could not receive mercy. Adam before the fall could not receive the grace of God. But after the fall, pour it on. Why? Because there's a design to God's purpose. The fall was no accident. The fall was part of God's eternal plan. God didn't cause us to fall. He allowed us to fall. God didn't cause Satan to talk to Eve. He allowed him to. But when all things are from God, what's the difference between what God causes and God allows? And this is how it works. Because the fall worked together for good. We don't always think of it that way. We said that was our separation from God. No, the fall didn't separate us from God. Adam and Eve separated themselves from God when they looked at themselves and hid from Him when He came looking for them. That's what separated us from God. The fall just provided a need. And God was the solution to that need. And that allowed for God to reveal who He was. And even in Adam separating himself from God, that was a provision for God's faithfulness to be revealed. Because even when we are not faithful, He abides faithful. And Adam and Eve learned that when He came to them. Did He condemn them? No. He gave them a promise. He clothed them. He shed blood for them. And now He was free to reveal who He was because He had a suitable recipient. We're that suitable recipient. I'm frail, I'm weak, I'm a human being. And I need grace. I need grace. I need mercy. And you know what? That's exactly what God wants from me. What shall I render God for all the things that He has done for me? I will drink the cup of salvation. I'll take more. And that is living in the design of God's purpose. That design was specific because the purpose was specific. The purpose was to reveal the character of God. And so the design allows the character of God to be revealed. This is why there is no condemnation. Because when I fail, although it's not a good thing, although I don't promote failure, I don't want people to fail, I would prefer you not fail, because it separates you from your fellowship to God and it can damage your capacity in your life. But you're going to fail. And Jesus told us this. But when you do fail, don't be condemned. There is no condemnation. Why? All you are doing is fulfilling the design of God's purpose. And you may say to yourself, if you are insecure about grace, hey, that means that people are going to fail. What are you saying? People are going to live in lasciviousness. They're going to cast off restraint. You don't understand grace. God's love has never caused anyone to fail or sin. What did God's love do? It brought them back. It draws them to God. It restores them. It removes their sins. It brings them back into fellowship. The law never brought me into fellowship. My efforts never brought me into fellowship. Striving never brought me into fellowship. The blood of the Savior brought me into fellowship. The blood of the Savior gave me His righteousness. How could someone be the bride of Christ without an equal measure and quality of righteousness as Christ has? What kind of a union would that be? In human terms, we would say they would be unequally yoked if they did not have the same. The blood prevents that. It allows us to be in union with God, because it makes us just as spotless as He is. We live in the design of God's purpose. This is where in Romans 5:20, where the offense abounds, grace does much more abound. Because we live in the design of God's purpose. Where the design is present, the purpose abounds. That's the way God has established it. If I live according to the way God set things up, then the purpose of God functions beautifully. And the more that I reveal that design, the more the purpose is manifested. Shall we sin that grace will abound? No, God forbid. However, when we do sin, grace does abound much more. But think about it this way. If I see it only as a measure of sin, I haven't gotten off the ground floor. Get off the ground floor. How do I do that? Conformity to the image of the Savior. Conformity to the image of the Savior. It's not just in forgiveness that God's heart is revealed. It's much more than that. It's in its ability to transform that which is imperfect and make it perfect. It's in His ability to change that which is corrupt into that which is incorruptible. It's in His ability to take that which was fallen and cause it to rise. It's in His ability to restore and reconcile. It's in His ability to make us like He is in this present world. Oh, it starts with dealing with my sin. That is a part of the design of the purpose, but so is the conformity to His image. And that's not a license to sin. That's a license to be like the Savior. And so we live in this design, where grace superabounds toward us. Because that's the design of the purpose. And 1 Corinthians 15:21, since by man came death, by man came also resurrection of the dead. Have you ever considered this? That the death, burial, and resurrection of the Savior is really a type of us. We always see things that God gave for us to do, like say in the Levitical laws, as types of Christ, and they were. But have you considered that the death, burial, and resurrection was a type of us? This is why. Sin, deliverance, and eternal life. Death, sin. Burial, deliverance. Resurrection, eternal life. That's our experience as believers. Death, burial, and resurrection. We go from sin to deliverance to experiencing His life. That's the design of our purpose. Never be condemned for your failures. Never be condemned for being a human being. Never be condemned for the way that you are. You're living in the design of your purpose. You may not like the fact that you have an old sin nature, and I don't particularly enjoy my old sin nature either. But I love the fact that I can receive grace. I love the fact that God will pour out mercy. I love the fact that I am the target of His loving kindness. I love the fact that He does all things for me, and I can do all things but only through Him. I love what He has accomplished. I love the finished work. I love the fact that there is no condemnation even when I fall flat on my face. I love that. Satan hates it. The accuser of the brethren hates it. Because he does not like the things that glorify God. But we are of God. And we are citizens of His land. And we are His kindred. And we are His royal priesthood. And we are the recipients of His purpose because we live in its design. Amen.